The summer after my second year in seminary, I went to Atlanta to work with an organization called the Training and Counseling Center, or TAC for short. There were a lot of other seminarians from different seminaries around the area who were there that summer with me. And part of what TAC did was to partner us with different nonprofits within the city of Atlanta. And it just so happened that I ended up working at a place called the Friendship Center, which is an Episcopal-run nonprofit. In fact, it's a nonprofit that's run out of a church that just so happens to be named Holy Comforter. The Friendship Center is a program that reaches out to people who live with various mental illnesses and disabilities. And in fact, the people that are participants in the program make up the huge core membership of Holy Comforter as a church. Now, as part of this program with TAC, each of us seminarians were asked to give two sermons throughout that summer. And thankfully, the vicar at Holy Comforter, the Reverend Alexis Chase, was very gracious and allowed me to do my sermons as part of the weekly Wednesday Eucharist that they had in the evening. Now, by the time I got ready to preach, I'd seen quite a bit of these services, and I'd seen how Alexis handled things. Given that the majority of the people there, the majority of the congregation, lived with some form of mental illness or disability, as you can imagine, there were quite a lot of interruptions during Alexis's sermons. She was always very masterful about answering whatever question, whatever comment came her way, and tying it back to what she was saying in her sermon. So as I was preparing, I was getting ready for all different kinds of interruptions that might occur while I was preaching. I was ready at different moments. I had answers to give to bring things on track. And then I got up there on Wednesday, right there in the center aisle, very similar to how I am now. In silence. Just silence as I looked out and could see everybody's eyes looking over at me. But no interruptions the whole time. And I asked Alexis about this later. And what she told me is that the congregation, they knew that I was a seminarian. They knew I was a student. And they didn't want to do anything that was going to throw me off. So really, they're giving me this time. They're giving me this silence so I could get through what I had to say. This was their way of showing love. The really amazing thing about this, too, is that this is a population, the members at Holy Comforter in Atlanta, this is a population of people who are traditionally looked down on by the rest of the world. A lot of what I learned that summer had to do with the plights that those living with mental illnesses and disabilities face in this country. oftentimes they are taken advantage of and put in some of the worst conditions that we as humans can put each other in. They are often looked down on by society as being less than. And so for this population of people, these folks living with various mental illnesses and disabilities, for them to show this love to me, even though I was a student, even though I was still training, even though I wasn't yet a priest, that was a very powerful thing to experience. It's a very powerful group of people to experience love from. And that love that the members at Holy Comforter in Atlanta showed me, it's the very same love that we hear about in our readings today. We see that same power from that love as God guides us through this journey through the scriptures. We see this first in Acts of the Apostles. And there we have the deacon Philip seeing a chariot with a eunuch on his way from Jerusalem, reading through the book of the prophet Isaiah. And if the words that we heard that he was reading today sound familiar to you, it's because we heard them very recently in Good Friday. They talk about the suffering servant. And this suffering servant is one that this eunuch is trying to understand a little bit more about. Now, one thing that's important for us to understand, too, is that this eunuch, in leaving Jerusalem, we hear he's leaving Jerusalem from worship, but we do not hear that he has gone to the temple. And this is very important for us to understand, because at this moment in time, to worship in the temple, you couldn't have any physical defects, anything beyond the norm. You had to be, in a sense, like a perfect, unblemished lamb. The same sacrifices they made in the temple. And to give a sense of what that means is for those of us out here who have any form of defect, even if it's just an artificial joint in our bodies, we too at this time probably wouldn't have been allowed to worship in the temple either. This is very similar, the way that those leading the temple worship were looking at people like the eunuch. It's very similar to how the world looks at people like those who attend Holy Comforter in Atlanta. But Philip doesn't look at the eunuch this way. He doesn't see the eunuch as less than. What he sees is someone who is struggling to understand who this suffering servant in Isaiah is. And it just so happens that Philip has the answer. It just so happens that Philip can share with the eunuch the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even more amazing, on hearing this, The eunuch desires to be baptized. To be baptized into Jesus, into his name. And Philip doesn't require a membership pledge. He doesn't require a payment from him. I mean, the eunuch has already gotten all the formation he needs to understand what he's being baptized into. And so Philip just simply answers the eunuch's request. He doesn't see him as less than. He sees him as someone worthy of being made part of the body of Christ. Someone who God wants to reach out to in baptism. What we're seeing here is Philip living into the love of God. The love that we see, the love that we hear of in the first epistle of John today. And in that reading, we hear about how our love for God and our love for those around us tie together. It's a reminder of what Jesus says in the two great commandments: to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And it's worth pointing out, these words aren't just something Jesus made up. These are words that Jesus is bringing forward to us from the very beginning of Scripture, in the books of the law, the Torah. What we hear is that if we have the love of God in our hearts, and we are loving those who are around us, we love those around us, even though they are imperfect. And just as they are imperfect, so we are imperfect. We all need the grace of God in our lives. Because of that grace, we're called to love one another, just as God loved us. And oftentimes, I've found, just as I learned in my time in Atlanta, that those who realize the most how imperfect they are oftentimes the ones most capable of showing their love to us as well. Now, as always, Scripture gives us a warning too. We see this warning throughout the first epistle of John. But we also see it in the Gospel according to John, in the very reading that we have today. If we cannot show this love, then we are not abiding in God. If we're not abiding in the vine of our Lord Jesus Christ, then our branch will be cut off to make room for those who can do the work of God in this world. It's helpful to remember in this, though we see God becoming angry with others, that anger that we experience, the anger that we see in God, is not out of hate towards us, but of love. We often see in Scripture that God gets angry even with those the Lord loves the most. We see God get angry with Moses when Moses doesn't do as God commands. We see the same later with King David, Jesus' ancestor from generations and generations back. Jesus himself gets angry. We saw this in Lent, the overturning of the tables for the money lenders in the temple. But Jesus still stops to teach after that moment. Because that anger that we see is ultimately one out of love. That anger is really frustration. Frustration that we aren't listening to God. Frustration that we're not taking that hand that God is extending to us. That hand we so desperately need to do right, to be right, to be better in this world. So the question for us here is the same question that God is posing all those in the church around the world. Are we going to listen to what the Lord has to say? Are we going to take that time to love those around us as God loved us? When showing that love is difficult, because others may frustrate us as they frustrated God, because of our imperfections, the imperfections of those around us, are we going to take the time to turn to God for help so that we can love those around us better? Or instead, are we going to keep our ears closed and let God cut off our branch to make way for those who will love just as God loved us, who will do God's work in this world?